Aren't you excited that we get to get into God's Word tonight?
Yes.
Isn't it exciting to get into God's Word? I mean, the Creator of all things, the Creator of the universe is giving us His Word, and we get to open that up tonight and see what He has to say to us. And I think that's exciting. So let's start by turning to Mark chapter 12. And it's interesting tonight that the message that's been on my heart for tonight is something Pastor started talking about, God's love on Sunday. You know, we were singing that song about God's love, that it never fails and it never gives up on us. I mean, do you believe that? That God's love never fails, it never gives up, and it never runs out on us? I mean, that is just so good. And, you know, so I want to start with a question after all of that. Do you love God?
Yes.
Of course, you know, I mean, everybody's going to say, you know, sitting in church, yes, I love God. But, you know, let's think about that for a moment. Let's ponder that for a moment. Do we really love God? The way the Bible says that we're supposed to love God. I mean, do we really do? Is He truly first place in our lives? I mean, God, is He really first place, and do we put Him above everything else in our lives? I mean, that's really something to think about. And if you're in Mark chapter 12, we're going to start in verse 30. And it says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment, and the second is like it. The second like it is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." So if we say we really love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our strength, that means we would put our desire for God would be number one in our lives, right? We would just desire to live according to His ways. If we truly love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind. And the word, since we're doing Bible study tonight, right? The word love in those verses is the word, not agape, but agapeo. So it's a little bit different, but it's God's love towards man and vice versa, our love towards God. And it indicates the direction of the will in finding one's joy in something. I mean, it should be the direction of our will, the direction of our life, to love God with everything that we have and to put Him first in our lives. And the same word is used in John 14:15, where Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." We use that one a lot. You know, Jesus said, "If you love me, if we agapeo Him, then keep my commandments." And, you know, if we really have that love for God, that God kind of love towards Him, and we really find our joy in God, then we're going to want to keep His commandments, right? We're going to want to be doers of the Word, not hearers only. Those things that we hear a lot, but really, our lives should be changing, right? Our lives should be being molded and shaped more into the image of Christ than into the image of the world. And it's just one of those things that we need to look at for ourselves. And if we look at our choices, we look at our decisions, and we look at our actions, as we really love God, as He's that top priority in our lives, then what we're doing, the decisions we're making, really the pattern of our life should line up with what the Word of God says. And if our choices and our actions are going that way, we're going to be going contrary to the world, aren't we? I mean, we're going to go contrary to what really the world wants to say. And when we do that, I mean, if we can really stick to it and be opposite of the world and kind of go against the grain of what the world's thinking, people are going to notice that, right? I mean, have you ever had people notice something different about you? I mean, hopefully a godly difference, not something else, but a godly difference towards us, because when we're applying the Word of God in our lives, when we truly love God and are seeking after Him, then one of the things they're going to notice is that we're not acting or reacting like they would expect in the world, like what they see other people in the world do, because we're going to act and react according to the Word of God. So that's what people are going to notice. They're definitely going to see something different. And I like to put it this way, and I think I've said this before, but if you were put on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? I mean, would you be found guilty of being a Christian? I mean, think about that. If not, if you were acquitted because of a lack of evidence in your life, maybe you ought to look at changing some areas in your life, right? Well, there's really no maybe about it. You need to change some areas in your life because we all should be, there should be enough evidence in all of our lives that we would be convicted of being a Christian. And that would be a good thing, a badge of honor, right? Anyways, we talk about the love of God, or that's what I'm going to talk about tonight. We need to understand that we express our love in all kinds of different ways, right? I mean, and when you think about it, you know, we have a love for a spouse or our kids or friends, or, you know, we can have a love for material possessions, you know, money and just things like that. You know, we can have a love, hey, I love to go see this movie or go do, or love to go do this activity. There's different kinds of entertainment out there that we can, you know, express a love for and an affection for. And so I looked up in the dictionary, you know, just the words for love. Now, this is not biblical, but this is out of the dictionary. And you'll find the words to describe love, like affection and desire and attraction and treasured and endearment, enthusiasm, attachment, devotion, and admiration. And, you know, we use those words to describe things that we love, right? I mean, you know, about a spouse or our kids or, you know, a different activity of some kind that we like. We'll use those kinds of words to express our love for those different activities. And really, as we express that love for them, it shows how important they are to us. And if they're important to us, it really determines how much time we're going to spend doing those things or being with those people, right? And I like to compare that, well, when I look at those areas of my life and how much time and effort that I spend doing those things or being with those people, is God more than that? Or have I dropped God down and elevated some of these things? You know, that's the kind of stuff, you know, we really need to be looking at. But I was thinking that, you know, we have a desire to be around those people, you know, when we love them and everything. And really, that worldly kind of love, those things I pulled out of the dictionary, really are based on feelings, aren't they? I mean, it's how we feel about them. We get that feeling of love for them. And I started thinking, well, what happens when that feeling of love begins to fade? You know, what if it starts going away? You know, maybe the person that, you know, you really love or have a desire and affection for, maybe they hurt you in some way. You know, maybe they said something or disappointed you somewhere along the line, and something happened maybe to cause you to lose interest in an activity or a different thing that you like to do. So I started thinking, you know, when that feeling goes away, what did you do? Did we just abandon those people? You know, did we abandon those things in our lives? And just because we didn't have that feeling anymore. And, you know, a lot of us would like to say, no, I wouldn't, but, you know, we really see that happen more often than not. You know, when that feeling goes away, we'll either abandon those people or abandon some type of activity. But what causes us to react that way, you know? And really, the root cause that causes us to react that way is because we've based the love or the relationship on our feelings. Everything was based on that. And when our love is based mostly on our feelings, it's easy to just walk away at that point. You know, hey, I don't have any feelings anymore, so they're gone. I just don't care now. I just don't care. And it's really now, because of what happened, it's just not worth the effort. It's not worth the time for me to deal with that. So I'm just going to walk away and abandon that. But then there's that void, right? We have a void because we all like that feeling of love in our lives, that feeling of affection and desire and all of those things. So after we abandon one, we're going to look for something else to fill that void in our lives. So we're going to find another person or another activity, something to fill that void. And that will last again until the feelings start going away again. And it just keeps going in a cycle. It just keeps going around and around. And really, that's the world's way, right? I mean, that's the world's way of doing it. I don't know how many of you remember the 70s. You know, there was a lot of music back in the 70s, right? And there was a song back then that had this verse, and it might be part of the title, I'm not sure, but it says, if you can't be with the one you love, well then, love the one you're with, right? So I started thinking about that, and it's like, people liked that song. It was super popular, and why? Because it was all about feelings. I can just abandon this one because they're not here and just love because I'm after the feeling. I'm after the gratification of the feeling of love in my life. And, you know, that's not what the love of God is. That's not really what the love of God is. It's a worldly love. And unfortunately, we see Christians doing a lot of the same thing, right? We get kind of caught up in those things and we start basing our love for different things in our lives that should be based on a godly love, kind of base it on that worldly love. So then you see things like, you know, if we have Christian brother or sisters hurt us or offend us in some way, or something happens in the church, you know, that I just didn't care for, I didn't like, maybe I was offended or it hurt. You know, I wear my emotions on my sleeve a lot, so it's I got to really watch it because I'm so easily offended that, you know, I try not to be, I guess, is what it is. I'm just kidding. But I don't want you to try to offend me, though. I don't want to open that door. But we do that if we wear our feelings on our sleeves and, you know, we get hurt. So what do? I just move on, right? Well, you offended me, you hurt me. You know, my feeling for the church, my feeling for those people within that church or other brothers and sisters, whatever that circle may be, you know, my feelings are gone, so I'm just done. And I started thinking, well, do we do that with God? You know, I'm sure as Christians, I want to say, no, I would never do that to God. But we think about it, you know, we're praying about something, and God's not answering our prayer on our timetable, you know. And then we add the other situations or whatever into our lives, so, well, nothing seems to be happening, so I start losing interest in the things of God and his ways, and I start getting that feeling, because I'm back in my feelings again, that, well, God just doesn't love me, so the stuff just isn't happening. I'm going to move on and try something else. And I don't know if anybody else has ever been there, but there was a time in my life where living by feelings and emotions was big in my life. But if we let those feelings control us, that's really the key. If we let the feelings control us, that's where we begin to walk away from, I'll find a new church, find a new relationship, because I know when I find something new, they won't hurt me. And then when it happens again, then you move on to the next. And again, you're in that same kind of cycle, you know, up and down and just moving around kind of stuff. But there is a caveat here that I want to say. I'm not talking about staying in any kind of abusive relationship out there, you know, that, you know, we just have to push through those kinds of things. And I'm not talking about staying in a church where they're not preaching and following God's word. I'm not talking about those things. If those things are happening, yeah, you probably need to move on and get out of that kind of stuff. What I'm talking about is, you know, we're in a church or you're in a place and we're hearing the truth of God's word, but instead of conforming to it, we get offended by the truth of God's word and we don't want to change because we don't feel like changing. We don't want to do that. That's the kind of thing that we really need to start examining our lives and saying, you know what, I'm really the one that needs to change in this. And a lot of times we'll abandon our relationships because we're self-centered. You know, we get really self-centered. And that way, if I hear the truth and it's contrary to what makes me feel good because I'm self-centered, I'm going to get offended. I'm going to want to not hear that, walk away, whatever it may be. And I heard Pastor say this before, and I really like it. It's in any kind of relationship you're in. And if you're self-centered, you're the one who's always withdrawing the equity out of the relationship. You're not putting any equity into it. And we need to be putting the equity into those relationships. And regardless of how we feel, it's just something that we need to do. But anyway, we can't let our feelings control us, and we don't want to make decisions on how we feel about a situation. We want to make decisions on the truth of God's word. Because doing that, making decisions based on how we feel, it's a bad thing. And it's something we just don't want to do. I mean, I look in society today and just see the decisions people are making out there, You know, I don't watch a lot of news anymore, but I'll flip down through some of the, you know, headlines or whatever, and some of the laws I see and legislation getting passed and decisions being made out there in society as a whole, whether it's with laws and legislation or just what people are protesting or wanting to have happen out there. It's really, if you peel everything back, it's all based on how they feel about a certain group or a certain situation. And if I can feel better, at least temporarily, through making whatever decision, then that's got to be the right way, instead of really looking at the truth of what's happening. And we want to look at the truth of what's happening and make a godly decision about that. And we also, really, in a lot of ways, we've become a throwaway society. You know, we throw away a lot of material things anymore. I mean, a lot of us, it's just not worth fixing, you know, so we're just going to toss it and go buy another one or get another one and that kind of thing. But what else do we throw away that's not worth fixing? You know, we throw away relationships because it's just not worth my time to work on that. Do we throw away marriage as part of relationships? Do we throw away churches or jobs? You know, there's a lot of people throwing away life right now through abortion. You know, I don't feel like that right now, so we just start throwing different things away. And, you know, a lot of your big top-rated television shows out there are all about gossip and drama. And it's like, now I can sit here and watch other people express all of their feelings on there and go, wow, at least I'm not that bad. I don't know, you're watching it, so I'm not sure. But anyway, you know, that seems to be where society is. It's really a feelings-based society. And the reality is, the more we get caught up in that, the more we start drifting away from the truth of God's word, and we fall into the ways of the world. And in Matthew chapter 24, I'm just going to read verse 12 here, and it says, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. And lawlessness is abounding in our world today. I mean, we've seen a lot of thinking, a lot of things that were just normal in our society and normal in our lives and in our families kind of drift away. Or not kind of, they have drifted away in a lot of ways from God's word, the truth of God's word, and into the world's way or the devil's way of thinking. And that's happened because the love of God has grown cold in many people's lives. And we know it's Satan's goal to get us to turn our focus away from God. I mean, we know that. He wants to get us to do it. And he's really good at it, because a lot of times we can get our focus off of the truth of God's word and get it put on something else, and he really doesn't care where it is as long as it's not on God's word. And he just wants us to live more and more contrary to the word of God. And one of those ways that he can get a foothold into our lives is through our feelings, if we let our feelings control us. And, you know, once he gets a foothold, gets that door cracked open, and if we allow that, then more and more and more stuff comes in. And again, we just drift away more and more from God's word. And I know none of us want the devil to get a foothold in their lives. So we need to keep that door shut. You can turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. So what do we do about all that stuff? One of the first things we need to remember, and this is, I'm glad you're all sitting down, because okay, this is a powerful statement here, so get ready. The first thing we need to remember is God is smarter than us. God is smarter than you. God is smarter than me, right? That means following God's ways through God's word is better than following the world's ways or our own wisdom, right? I mean, that's really the bottom line. And as we look at God's love, we find out what God says about how we should love him and love one another. And when God says that we should do it that way, we should do it that way, right? I mean, that's what we should do. And God's word shows us his unconditional love for us and how he made a way for us to be reconciled back to him. And that's really awesome. So in Romans chapter 5, I'm going to go to verse 8, and just says, but God demonstrated his own love towards us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. I mean, God loved us while we were still sinners, right? I mean, how awesome is that? But how many people, or how many of us are good with people who sin against us? Well, you hurt me, so do I love you unconditionally through that? Or do I base it on my feelings and start getting you out of my life? We kind of have these ideals in our head, you know, once you start meeting my expectations, now we can have a relationship. Now I can love you, or now I can accept you into my little circle of whatever it is. And, you know, I started thinking of those things and how we interact and, you know, do those kinds of things. And I thought, I am so thankful that Jesus didn't have that mindset. I am so thankful for that, because he never would have gone to the cross if we had to meet his standards beforehand. But we just read that he demonstrated his love for us, so while we were still sinners, Christ still died for us. And over in John 3:16, we all know it, right? If you watch football, you see it at the end zone. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave, right? He gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We see that God put his love into action, right? He demonstrated his love for us, that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him wouldn't perish, but have everlasting life. Because really, love is an action word, right? It's a word that we should be doing something with. And understand that just because somebody doesn't meet our standard or whatever we think people should be doing or thinking or living, doesn't mean we shouldn't have God's love for those people. Because God certainly didn't turn away from us. And even now, as we are all still sinners to a point. You know, we got to be careful not to get caught up in saying things like, I'll love you if you do these certain things. I'll love you when you start acting a certain way, this or that. That's just not God's love. And, you know, I'm not up here today saying that I fully understand the love of God. I don't think any of us will fully understand the love of God, but I do know this, that if I follow the Word of God and I'm applying it in my life the very best that I can with help and guidance and wisdom from the Holy Spirit, that God will be pleased. And if we just do that, if that's our focus, if that's our direction, God's going to continue to empower us and to lead us and to guide us and to do the things that he wants us to do. Over in 1 John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, I'm going to start in, or just read verse 16, and it says, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. You know, we need to have, again, the love of God abiding in us. I mean, it needs to be part of our lives and who we are, because without God's love abiding in us, we're walking in the flesh, not in the spirit. I mean, that's really what it is. And if you think you can walk in the spirit and be all godly, whatever that means in our lives, like I'm super religious or super Christian, without walking in God's love, you can't. And we're going to see that. We'll turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we all know 1 Corinthians 13, or at least we should. And bear with me. I'm going to read the whole chapter, verse 1 to 13, because it's good stuff, amen? God's word is way better than my words. I know that for sure. So starting in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 13, it says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. Though I bestow all of my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but I have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long, and it is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely, does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child and understood as a child. I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. For I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And I really like that, you know, it says no matter what we can do, no matter what we can do, speaking in tongues of men or angels and the gift of prophecy, understanding all mysteries and all knowledge, I mean, that'd be a pretty smart person if you understand all mysteries and all knowledge and even have the faith that I can move mountains, I can take Mount Shasta and uproot that thing, you know, if I could do all of that and give all of my goods to the poor and give my body to be burned, but I don't have God's love, it profits me nothing. I mean, none of that stuff profits me anything. So what kind of love is this? And every time the word love appears in 1 Corinthians 13, it's the word agape. So that's, you know, there's other words, and a pastor covered this a little Sunday, there's other words in Greek for love. There's eros, phileo, storge, I think is one, and then, of course, you have agape. But in 1 Corinthians, it's agape, and that's a selfless love. And again, I have what they call a keyword Bible, and it's in the King James Version. So as you go through there, it's translated as charity, which means benevolent love is what it is. And it's a love of action without regard to self-interest. And I like this definition that it had in there. It said, agape is not shown by what the person loved desires, so it's not about what we desire, but what the one who loves deems is needed by the one they love. So it's really clear in John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God gave us not what we wanted, because when Jesus showed up on the scene, wasn't what everybody wanted. They wanted a ruler to overthrow Rome and to set up the kingdom. It's not what they wanted, but Jesus is what we needed. We needed Jesus at the time. You know, we preach the gospel. We preach the truth of God's word, not because everybody wants it, but they need it, right? People need the truth of God's word. Whether they want it or not, or whether they know they want it or not, they need that, and really, that's part of what that word agape means. It's just God's character, and again, knowing that God is smarter than us. Hopefully, everybody knows that God's smarter than us. He gives us everything we need, not always everything that we want, because what we want should be in line with what God's word has to say, and He does that so we can be reconciled back to Him. You know, that's why it's so important. To follow the word of God. In 1 John, back in chapter 4, 1 John 4, starting in verse 7, it says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So again, everything we strive for and everything we want to be and want to accomplish, it all should be filtered through the love of God in our lives. It should be filtered through that agape love. And it's really through the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives that we can live that way, because this is not the love of the world. This is the love of God that is in our lives. You won't find it in the world again. You won't find it in philosophy. You're not going to find it in religion. You're going to find it in a relationship with God. And when we go back to, or I'm going to go back to 1 Corinthians 13, you know, Paul gives us examples, right? Because every word that he said love in there was agape. So he's given us some examples of eight things, and I like there's eight and eight. So he put some thought into this, I think. So there's eight and eight. But he puts it in terms of what are eight things that love does and eight things that love does not do. So when you go back and you look at 1 Corinthians 13, the eight things that agape love does, it is patient, it is kind, it rejoices in truth, it protects, it trusts, it hopes, it perseveres, it never fails. I mean, that's the eight things that Paul put in there that agape love does. And here's the eight things that it doesn't do. It does not envy, it's not boasting, it's not prideful, it's not rude, it's not self-seeking, it's not angry, it doesn't hold grudges, and it doesn't delight in evil. There you go. So just take a little inward look on yourself and see what that is. So in our relationship with people, you know, pick anybody you want in your relationships with people. Does your love never fail? Is it patient? Is it kind? Is it protecting of them? Is that where it is? Or are we rude and angry and hold grudges and full of envy and pride or self-seeking or boasting about ourselves, you know, the big one? At least I'm not like that person. I'm not that bad, you know, to justify some of our behaviors. And how do you deal with the circumstances of life? You know, those different things, you know, are we hopeful with what the Word of God says? And I like to look at my relationship with God. Do I have hope? And do I persevere and rejoice in the truth of His Word? Do I trust God's word, and do I persevere through the situation and circumstances? Or am I prideful, self-seeking, and delight in evil? Again, we need to be looking at those different things and examine ourselves, and when we find those things, those eight things that aren't agape love in our lives, those are the things that we need to start getting out of our lives. We should be people who are seeking the good of others, including the lost, and have a desire for them to be saved. I mean, if we love people the way God loves, He doesn't want anybody to go to hell, right? He wants all to be saved. That should be our heart as well, regardless of how that person's acting or where they are in their life right now. We should be seeking the good of others. And but if we have the mindset, what's in it for me? What can I get out of this? You know, if we have that kind of mindset, the love of God's not in us. You know, that's, again, based on me, self-centered, and my feelings and how I can benefit from that. Because the reality is love isn't some magical rose-colored glass feeling. You know, it's just not it. It's actually really specific. It's loving God and trusting God no matter what. I mean, that's what love is. And it's seeking the best for and the best in those around us. That will benefit the lives of others. When the love of God is flowing through us and benefiting other people, it's going to draw them closer to God. And we're going to be drawn closer to God as well. And when it comes to spiritual gifts, right? We need to be sure that, you know, because God's given everyone gifts, right? Whatever those are, everybody's got spiritual gifts. We need to be sure that those are coming through the love of God in our lives. You know, because it can affect our attitudes, really. And, you know, think about it. If somebody comes up or you're out on the street or it's a family member, whatever the situation is, and you're praying for somebody to be healed, and they get healed. I mean, praise God. What a miracle that is. God just healed them. I must be pretty special. God actually brought them to me. God actually gave me the words to say to that person, and they were healed, you know. Where's the next one? What else can I do? You know, we can start getting that attitude that I'm pretty special. I must be God's favorite. You know, I had that pride start swelling up in my life because, you know, I've got this awesome gift from God that I can just put my light or my name up in lights and be famous or whatever it may be. But we got to be careful, because when that kind of thing happens, that focus comes off of God and comes onto us. We lose sight of the purpose of the gifts. Whatever God is gifting you, it's to benefit others and to draw them closer to God. It's not to raise or elevate us in any way, but sometimes that can be hard to do because we can tend to be selfless or selfish, not selfless. We should be selfless, but we can tend to be selfish in a lot of ways. Maybe you guys don't, but I know I can be selfish in different areas of our lives. But, you know, Paul tells us in the scriptures that God is unselfish. And through that, he wants to bring good into other people's lives, even if it hurts him in the process, that God demonstrated his own love for us, that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. You know, we should remember we need to be like him. And really just kind of further illustrate that the whole thing about the gifts, I like what Paul says back in 1 Corinthians 13 again. He said, look, summarizing, paraphrasing here, he said, look, all that cool stuff, all those cool gifts he talked about, they're all going away. But what's not going to go away and what never fails? It's love, right? It's the love of God. That's never going to go away. You know, really an immature, self-seeking Christian will think by their knowledge and their gifts, they are better than others and more favored by God. That's just being immature in that. But the mature Christian is going to think that the knowledge and the gifts of God in our lives are there to be a blessing to others and to draw them closer to God. And you'll find that agape love is really the ultimate expression of who God is. It's a selfless, other-focused, always giving love. I mean, that's the way God is towards us. And you really start to see who God is through his love. And you see that it really isn't about any of us after all. You know, it's really not. You know, we might think it is at times, but it's really not about any of us. It's about Jesus and what Jesus did for each one of us. That's what it's all about. It's what God does through us for others. In Galatians 5:22, we know that the fruit of the Spirit. And it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. And that word love is agape again, okay? So keep that in mind. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And notice that, of course, love, agape, is the first. And God's telling us, again, I believe that love comes first. And out of that love will flow joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I mean, it's always about the love of God first in our lives. And not only to love God and to love one another, but we're supposed to love his commandments or love his word, right? And in Psalm 119, got one Old Testament scripture in tight. Psalm 119. And I didn't use one fire example or the Amplified tonight, so I'm doing pretty good. Psalm 119, and we're going to weigh into 165. It says, great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. I love that. And you can go find that in Peter as well. If you do these things, you will never stumble. It's building on God's word in our lives, you know, just building on that foundation. You know, if we truly love God and we love others and we love his word, we're going to have great peace in our lives because we're going to be doing things God's way. I mean, and that's the goal of all of us, right? As Christians, we want to do things God's way. And remember back in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. If we really love God and his word, then we're going to love obeying his word. Regardless of how we feel, we're going to love obeying his word, and we're going to push through situations and circumstances because we just know it's right, and we know that God loves us, and that we have a love for him, and we know that his love never fails. And in John chapter 13, John 13, 34. 13, 34. So as a new commandment, I give to you that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. You know, people are going to know that we're following Jesus by our love for one another. Kind of goes back to the beginning when I said, you know, if we're doing contrary to the world and we're acting and reacting according to God's word and God's love is flowing through us, people are going to notice. They're going to see that, right? And people will know, hey, those people are following Jesus, which would hopefully tie back into that I'm guilty in a court of law for being a Christian. There's enough evidence found in my life that I would be found guilty of being a Christian. And it's not by our words, it's by our love for one another. And I don't know if everybody remembers the television show, Little House on the Prairie. Did you ever watch Little House on the Prairie? There was one episode that I was thinking about that really ties into this, I think, that there was this episode where the dad, Charles, right, he's always trying to, you know, do stuff for his family and make things better and do all this. Well, they needed oxen, right? They needed to plow the fields. Well, he doesn't have any money, so he makes a deal with a guy in town that owns the granary, and, hey, I will stack all this grain that he had, I don't know how many bags, but a bunch of bags of grain in this warehouse, and I'll do this by whatever day it was like a week out. And in exchange, instead of money, I need oxen. And the guy said, sure, I'll give you the oxen if you stack that. So he's all happy and excited, and they go out for a picnic, and he climbs up in a tree, being a kid, right, you know, gets up there. Well, he falls, breaks some ribs, right? So now he's laid up, and he can't stack the grain. He can't complete the deal he made with this guy. So, of course, he goes, and he's trying to negotiate, say, hey, you know, my ribs are broken, I can't do this, give me an extra time. This guy's like, nope, deal's a deal. You can't get it done by here, then I'm taking the oxen back. And so, of course, you get this big, you know, drama on the show about, you know, what they're going to do. They're going to lose the oxen, they're going to lose the farm, and just all this kind of stuff. So, of course, he's trying to be integrous, so he's going to go stack the grain anyway. Well, he gets in there and he tries, and he's gets a few bags stacked. He just can't do it with the broken ribs, so he falls down. And then his daughters come running over, you know, because they're, you know, part of the family. So they try to stack. Well, they're too little. They can't do it. But through all of that, all the people in the town, the men, they start seeing what's going on and realize what's happening. So they all band together. They come, and they stack all the grain. So, of course, it has a happy ending, and he gets the oxen. But I thought it was interesting that the guy who made the deal, who was going to take the oxen back, as soon as he saw everybody helping, how he tried to justify his actions, how he tried to justify what he was doing and how he was in the right and not really wrong. And he really would have helped. And I started thinking, wow, isn't that what we do at times? You know, we get caught in a situation and realize, uh-oh, I'm wrong. And we start trying to justify our way through it and try to convince people, well, I really didn't mean that. What I meant was, you know what? If we have the love of God in us from the start, then we're going to act and react according to God's word and not according to our feelings and stuff. And I just like that because it really showed a selfless love from the people that helped him, because they did it not expecting anything in return. They just did it because they cared about and they loved their neighbor. And really, as Christians, that's how we should be. Not looking for recognition, not looking for anything in return, just loving God and loving people. So we should be doing so. As I wrap it up tonight, I want you to remember that love is not a feeling, it's a choice. And back in, again, 1 Corinthians 13, you don't need to turn there, but you know, Paul said, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, in verse 11, I understood as a child, and I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put childish things away. You know, as we grow up in the love of God, it's a maturing process. It takes time and it takes effort. Just like anything in the Word of God, we got to be focused on it, and we've got to be willing to apply it in our lives and push through those times when it would be easier to just give up on doing those things. And just know that when that is our direction, and we know we should be heading in that direction, seeking that closer relationship with God, that God's going to be pleased with that. So agape love is an action. It's not a feeling. It's a choice. So let's choose to walk in that love of God, that agape love of God. And as you do, just watch your life change for the better. I mean, peace, joy, just all those things that we found in 1 Corinthians, all those things will be resident in your life because it's God's way. It's God's way of doing and being right. And as we do those things, it will change our lives for the better. Amen? Amen? That's what I had tonight. So praise God.